today, we're in the book of Mark. As we read in chapter 8 of the book of Mark this morning, our text particularly will be 34 through 38. Great passages here, great passage to read together as a family. Mark 8, 9, and 10, Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, and we have the joy of going over the resurrection this morning in the study hour. A great time to be involved in. I encourage you to make that part of your regular schedule if you haven't. So we're today in chapter 8, and particularly verse 34 to 38. What does it cost to follow Christ? We're going to look at that. One of the interesting things about children is that at some point they learn the difference between shadows and real objects. Between shadows and real objects. And like children, the disciples of Jesus must also grow. That's the disciples, the apostles, and us too. We must grow in discerning the difference between the shadow lands of this world and things of eternity, eternal reality. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, we read, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible," material things. Contrary to the claims of modern science and popular opinion, there is more to life than what meets the eye. Like the disciples, we too are often blind to the sinful bent of our heart in Adam, and our need of redeeming grace in Christ alone. However, at this point in the narration, in the text that we're reading from in Mark chapter 8, at this point in the disciples, the apostles' life, they did not understand the depth of their own sinful heart, which would require the death of their Lord and Savior on a cruel cross in full payment for sin. Now we might say that they, the apostles, were blind. They were completely in the dark. So Jesus asked them questions to help them see their own hearts. So how many times do we hear in chapter 8 earlier in chapter 8, "Do you not yet understand?" Verse 21. Hello, disciples, are you understanding? Do you not yet understand? Jesus is patient with them. Jesus then miraculously heals a blind man in two stages. Remarkable because it's the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus healed somebody, I think, in two stages. And it's here. Only in Mark. And Jesus purposely gives this miracle as a marvelous teaching aid that would forever be etched on the thinking hearts of his disciples then and now. This unique miracle, recorded here only in the book of Mark, graphically pictures for us all the condition we're in when we come to Christ for forgiveness of sin, And then grow in Christ-like change as a follower of Christ. following them as Lord and Savior. Let us take heart then, because this miracle is not only for the apostles, but it's for us as well, is descriptive and predictive. It describes how everyone comes to Christ and then predicts the change that will happen in our life as we grow in Christ. The blind man of Bethesda is a divine teaching aid that pictures for us all our life in coming to Christ and then growing in Christ's likeness. Freed from the bonds of the chains of sin. No one's able to help himself out of the mortal condition that we inherit in Adam. But God gives grace and mercy to all who believe in Christ to free us from the sin's enslaving dominion and to see ourselves clearly in the light of God's word. So we do take heart of this predictive promise of God to enable us to see our hearts clearly in the light of the Spirit-applied word. However, in our text, and we will see as we develop this text, verses 34 through 38, Peter sees dimly in the shadow thoughts of man. Secondly, Jesus calls people out of the shadows to his kingdom of light. And thirdly, the question, what does it cost to follow Jesus? What does it cost to follow Jesus? Let us read our text. I'm going to pick it up in verse 29. And Jesus asked them, the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, correctly by the way, Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them, the apostles, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days to rise again. And he said this plainly. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And then calling the crowd to him, all those that were in the distance there, calling them closer with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Let us pray. Dear Father, as we open this text, your word, we pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts to hear your life-giving, life-transforming word, your living word applied by your Spirit to our hearts. We pray that it be so this morning. We pray, Lord, to give us humble hearts, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see, that you be glorified in our lives by our thoughts, by our words, and by our deeds. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we see in our text that Peter sees dimly. He sees, "You are the Christ," said Peter. But he sees dimly, like in the shadowland of man's thoughts. So who is Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Now this question is eternally significant to every single person who has ever walked the face of the earth. Who is Jesus? It is the question that impacts your life now and forever. Jesus knew the critical nature of the question. Thus, he specifically asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" So the question is a personal question to each and every one of us. No one else can answer the question for you. Only you can answer it yourself. It is the one question you must answer before you die. Because it will determine where you spend all of eternity. Answers like, "I don't know," or "I'm not sure," will not give you a pass on this one. An answer in doubt is an answer of unbelief. So Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter then answers boldly as the outspoken person, yet unofficial spokesman of the disciples. "You are the Christ. You are the promised one, the Messiah, promised of old. You are the son of David, the king. And you will reign on David's throne. You are the seed of the woman promised to Eve and promised to Adam, who will reverse the curse of sin." That's what Peter could see. And he saw rightly. Jesus is the promised one who alone rights the wrong of sin. That is why Matthew adds in the book of Matthew, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Matthew 16. "You have not come to see the truth by the powers of your reason," in man's reason, "and observation of visible things. But God is opening your eyes to see and your ears to hear in the light of the Word of God. The children of Israel also saw. They saw the miracles of God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, but they did not see from the heart with the eyes of faith that would trust God in following Him." We read in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 2, Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, at the end of Moses' life, he's speaking to the gathered tribes there, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt." You've seen that. "To Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see and ears to hear." The disciples were also called of God to follow Christ. They saw the miracles Jesus did, graphically portraying the authority, the power, and the presence of God. Therefore, the disciples could see. But as Peter demonstrated, they only saw dimly, as in shadow land thoughts of man. They saw a powerful king who would rule and throw out the Romans. Thus Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. Yeah, goes right over their heads. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Matthew 16, again, reading that again, Peter says, the words are recorded, "Far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you." And that's how Peter was seeing it. But turning then and to his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," as we have read. You are now setting your thoughts, your mind, on the things of God, but on the things of man. Don't we do that easily? Isn't that something we all can do easily? We think most readily the thoughts of man. Now, you would never oppose God's work in your life. But Peter did. Peter became at that moment all that the deceiver wanted him, Peter, to be. Peter served the purposes of Satan, the deceiver, because Peter set his mind on the things of man, not the things of God. The question is reflexive, then. Are you today opposing what God would change in your life? To change in your life for His glory, not yours? Well, Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem, as we have referred to here in Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, three chapters, three times repeated, Jesus telling them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die there, I'm going to be crucified," three times. The apostles are completely blind, deaf to what Jesus is saying. Great passage to read over together in devotions. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem and the cross, and he knew it. To save you and to save me from sin, according to the redemptive plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, determined before the creation of the world. The horrifying work that lay ahead for Christ was not optional. It was not plan B. It wasn't a backup. It was the plan. The cross was intentional. Thus Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer, must be killed, and 3 days later rise again." Peter himself would later preach this message. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by the hands of lawless men." Ironically, when Peter rebuked in our text, in the context of our text, when Peter rebuked Jesus, Peter opposed the very plan of God to save Peter. Peter was opposing the very plan of God to save Peter from his own sin. Without the death of Christ in full payment for Peter's sin and for all who would believe, there would be no forgiveness of sin. God is holy. Any sin demands death before a holy God. Nothing less. But Christ paid the full price of sin and was raised again from the dead for the forgiveness of sin to all who would believe. There is therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. However, to those who are not in Christ, there is no forgiveness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Peter says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus calls people out of shadows into his kingdom of light and life. The deceitfulness of man's thinking promises life when in reality it keeps people in the shadowlands of the material life in this world. Deceitfulness has always thrived in the hearts of men and women since Adam and Eve listened to the words of the deceiver back in the garden. The deceitful promise was that they would become wise. But in reality, they became as fools, living as if there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Psalm 14:1. According to the thoughts of man, the forbidden fruit on the tree back in the garden appeared to be good for food. Genesis chapter 3. Words of Eve. But instead, man has struggled against hardship, against disease and drought ever since to keep bread on the table. Though Adam and Eve were already created in the image of God, the deceiver promised them that they would be more like God. But instead, they died. Separated from God in a living death, decaying bodies in a world cursed by sin. The track record of man's thinking has not fared so well. But now, the living Word has come, calling all types of people into His kingdom of light and life. Jesus teaches us, all of us, what it means to come to Jesus and to follow Him. What does that look like? To follow the Lord Jesus as His disciple. What does that look like? What does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus? It means two things. Not three things, it means two things. One, deny self. Two, follow Jesus. To deny oneself is not to do without something or even many things that are essential to life. It is not asceticism, sleeping on a bed of nails or something. It's not self-rejection or self-hatred in that sense. It is to replace the self with God in Christ as the object of affection, the object of your love, as your focus in life. It is to place the divine will before self-will. What I want. It means to put God's purpose in Christ and His commands given to us before the sinful desire of the heart. Life, light, and truth do not come from deep within us, within any man or woman, but from outside of us. It comes to us. Life and light comes from God, our Creator and Redeemer in Christ, our Savior in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The psalmist writes, Psalm 100, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. And calling the crowd to Him, Jesus and with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The phrase was common in those days. It was a sad thing, but it was often the scene of Roman occupation where there would be crosses set on the outside of the city. And people going to and from the city would see those who were crucified. And it was such a repugnant thing, such a horrifying thing, that people did not refer to it as the cross. There were other ways to refer to it. Taking up your cross would be one of them, referring to the death of someone hanging on the cross. The phrase, take up your cross, describes the extent of self-denial. Deny yourself and take up your cross. How much do you have to deny yourself to the point of death, even on a cross? To the point of death, that's the point, if necessary. The repentant sinner coming to Christ holds nothing back. Denying oneself and taking up one's cross are synonymous. Denying yourself and taking up your cross means walking with that cross beam to the point of your execution. You are a dead man walking to that point. It's a matter of moments until you will die on that cross. So there are but two commands here. Deny self and its sinful desire to the point of death, if necessary. And follow me. Two things. Paul expresses it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what does it cost to follow Christ? Jesus demands full-hearted commitment in following Him. Not partial, wholehearted. It is a life or death devotion to Christ in being His disciple. The Christian life is more than simply denying sinful desire, even to the point of death, if necessary. It's more than that. The Christian life is positively then following Christ in obedience to His word, evidenced by Christ-like change to the glory of God, not the glory of self. We come to Christ repentant of any trust in self. The work I do, the life I live, dying to self and fully trusting in Christ Jesus alone. To deny self and to follow Christ is the Christian life. The paradox then that Jesus says and is recorded in the following verses, of verse 35 through 38, is that a person who lives self-focused on the things of man, the thoughts of man, will lose his life. While one who lives in Christ, focused on the things of God in Christ, will find his life, both now and forever. Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life," self-centered, focus on this material thing, the material world, "will lose it. But whoever loses his life, gives up self-centered rebellion against God for my sake and the gospel's, will save it." The great exchange that Jesus pictures for us in verses 36 through 38 is really a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. For what does it profit a man to give the whole world and forfeit his soul, his eternal soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jim Elliot, one of five missionary men martyred in taking the gospel to the Auca Indians in South America, said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What are the applications of our text? Well, the question is, number one, who owns your heart? If you cling selfishly to the desires of your heart in this world, then hear Jesus call you to take up your cross, turning from the values of this world to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are a follower today of Christ, then know that you are not your own. Quoting from Paul, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body, in your life." 1 Corinthians 6:19. So if you are today a child of God, and I hope you are, seeking to please the Lord by your life and by your worship, then rejoice. Rejoice in the sure hope of His soon return to be with us and we with Him. Jesus spoke to the Apostle John in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, reading from verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Let us pray. Dear Father, as we have heard, and we have read, and we have worked through this passage, we pray, Lord, that you would make these words alive to us, and that the hope you give us in Christ, for all who know you in the hearing today and whenever, Lord, would find great joy and encouragement in a promise of your soon return. And if there be any who hear the words that you spoke, recorded for us in your word, Lord, if they do not know you, if they're not saved in you, trusting in you alone for the forgiveness of sin, may there be an awakening in their heart, knowing that they need, with eternal significance, to come in repentance of sin, to find forgiveness in Christ alone. We ask this for the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and for the lives and hearts of our children and all those who are hearing today. In your name we pray. Amen.